God bless you again. It looked like some of you I just saw last night. So God bless you again, and it's great to be here. God bless you, Pastor Bill, Danita. God bless you guys. Thank you for having us. We're honored to be here, me and my wife. As I mentioned last night, my wife of over 31 years of marriage. And as I mentioned last night, we got married at 5, and you understand that, you know. So it's just great to be here again to share the Word of God. It's always a great privilege to share the Word. I'm always blown away at the opportunities God gives to share the Word. And so let's not delay. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Father, thank you so much for this great honor to share your Word with your precious people. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts once again, that your Holy Spirit would teach us the truths of your Word today. And Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these precious people of yours. And Lord, I just pray that I may convey your heart to them today in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, looking at verses 15 through 17, the title of this message is, Do You Love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Now, for most of us, our answer to this very important question is yes. However, when Jesus explains to Peter what it means to really love him, oh, I wonder how loudly we would say that we love Jesus then. Now, here's the thing. We have to understand, and I talked a little bit about this at the conference. The purpose of John chapter 21 is twofold. Number one, it is to restore Peter. It's to restore Peter. And number two is to correct the rumor. We won't get to that one, but that's the purpose of chapter 21. You know, the first part of the chapter is that the disciples went back to regular fishing. Peter said, I am going fishing. And the other disciples said in verse 3, we're going with you. And I mentioned at the conference is how whenever we go back, we always take other people with us, whether that is family members, friends, people that look up to us. Whenever we go back, we take other people with us. And then John tells us that it was at night that they went back fishing. They caught nothing. And it's always dark when we go back, and there's nothing fruitful will take place. And then we also saw in these verses, if you were at the conference, you understand, and that Jesus was waiting on the shore for them that next morning. And as they came to shore, they saw that Jesus had breakfast for them, meaning that what they were looking for all night, Jesus already had for them. And the same is true for us. Whenever we think about going back into the world, what we're looking for back there, Jesus has all along. He has what we're looking for back in the world. And so here it is, they're eating breakfast, they're blown away that Jesus will invite them to even eat breakfast, and so here they are, right there, the fire is there, the grilled fish, and everything is right there, and I'm sure Peter is sweating bullets at this time. He's no doubt there. He's wondering, is Jesus going to say anything to me? And he's just kind of eating, kind of looking over at Jesus. And Jesus makes eye contact with him. Peter, you know, puts his head down. And he's wondering. So now here it is. Breakfast is over. And so we pick it up in verse 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now that breakfast is over, Jesus now turns his attention to Peter. And as I mentioned, I'm sure he had a lump in his throat when their eyes met, his heart racing, sweat rolling down his face. And Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Oh, there's three things I would love to bring to your attention from this verse alone. The first thing is how Jesus called him Simon instead of Peter. Oh, it was Jesus who gave him the name Peter in John chapter 1 in verse 42, which means rock. But whenever Peter went back to acting like his old nature Simon, which can be translated as shifting sand, something that is unstable, Jesus called him by his name Simon. Oh, we see this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. Oh, you know you're in trouble when Jesus calls your name twice. Simon, Simon, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon. That's the first thing I would like to bring to your attention. The second thing I want to bring out is that Jesus called him son of Jonah. Oh, yes, it can be translated as son of John, but I believe son of Jonah is appropriate too, reminding Peter that his behavior lately was just like the rebellious prophet Jonah that he knew about so well. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What are the these that Jesus is referring to? Oh, there are three possible answers. A, perhaps Jesus was pointing to the disciples. Oh, remember Peter said in Matthew 26 and verse 33, he says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Oh, Peter, confident in his own strength and abilities, and as a result, he failed and denied the Lord, not once, but three times. Beware when you are confident in your own strength and abilities, resting in your years of being a Christian and your Bible knowledge, because you, like Peter, will find yourself denying the Lord. Oh, I know some of you are thinking, I will never deny the Lord. Isn't that what Peter said? So, do you love me more than these can refer to A, the disciples. It could refer to B, the 153 fish that they caught in verse 11. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Oh, fishing refers to his life before Christ, because remember, Jesus called them out of fishing for fish to become fishers of men. And now we see them going back to fishing for fish. In other words, Jesus would ask, do you love me more than what you were doing before you came to Christ that you seem to be longing to get back to? Oh, you hear some people give their testimony and they seem to boast and glory in the days before Christ as if they long to be back there. And I always wonder about that. Because Satan always blinds our mind to what our life was before Christ. We were in that mess, and it was out of that mess that we cried out to the Lord to save us from. But some people seem to kind of forget those times that we cried out to the Lord out of our mess for him to save us. And so, do you love me more than what you were doing before Christ? Or do you love me more than, oh, here's a big one, social media? Oh, no, I'm not against social media. I said, do you love Jesus more than social media? Do people see you more on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, more than they see you at church? Or the these could refer to, C, the fishing boats. Do you love me more than your job? That you're putting in 50 and 60 hours a week, but don't spend 50 or 60 minutes with the Lord or with your family. What are the these in your life? Is it TV? Oh, there's nothing wrong with TV, especially, hey, the Olympics been on lately. It's great stuff. But notice I said, do you love Jesus more than TV? Oh, here's a big one. What about your phone? Oh, we quiet now. Do you love Jesus more than your phone? Oh, we leave our phones and life that we once knew is over. We leave it at home or we lose it. We're in such a panic. Well, where did my phone go? And those of you who are in my age group and older, we remember life before all of this phone stuff. You remember the old rotary phone. You get to that last number and your finger slipped and you had to start all over. Especially when it was a 9, you know, or a 0. Some of the young people said, what is he talking about? The rotary, you know, and then we thought we were doing well when, you know, that push button came out. We were like, oh, new technology. But now, oh, we have our phones with us and we can do everything with our phone. We can order with our phones. We can buy things on our phone. We can be occupied with our phones all the time. And notice I said, there's nothing wrong with the phone. I have one. You have one. We have these phones. But do you love Jesus more than your phone? See, we can sit in church and we can say we love the Lord. And I'm not doubting our sincerity. But do you love him more than these? Whatever the these are in your life. Now, the Greek word Jesus uses for love is agape, which is the highest expression of love. It is the love that gives and expects nothing in return. It is the love that gives with no strings attached. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with this kind of love, Peter? In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, love must be the motivating factor in serving me. Oh, Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, let everything that you do be done with love. And then Paul would give us what motivated him, what drove him in his life. And he would say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that compels me. I just wonder what compels us today. Money, rank, status. Jesus said it must be love, agape love, that motivates us. Now, how did Peter respond to this question? Oh, Peter said in the second part of verse 15, oh, you know that I love you. Now, it would seem like Peter is answering the question with a yes. But when you examine what Peter is really saying, it lets us in on the heart of Peter at this moment. Peter uses the Greek word phileo, where we get our word Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. See, the Greek language is more expressive than the English language. All we have is one word for love, and we know there are different kinds of love. The love I have for my wife is different from the love I have for my children or my grandchildren. The love I have for my wife is different from the love I have for cheesecake. That's a different kind of love. But the Greeks were more expressive. They knew how to express themselves better than we do. They had at least 4 words for love. There was storge that describes the parent-child love. And then there was eros that describes sexual, sensual love. Then you have phileo that describes brotherly love. And then agape. Now, this word agape was not a part of the classical Greek language until the apostles introduced it. It describes selfless love, God's love for us, something the Greeks knew nothing about. And so Peter uses phileo. He was saying, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. And Jesus responds to Peter by saying, feed, in the last part of verse 15, feed my lambs. The Greek word for feed is bosko, and it means to feed or to graze or even to tend to. Now, we must understand that Jesus is restoring Peter back into ministry. And this chapter is so important to Peter and to the Peters throughout history that will fall in ministry. And if it were not for this chapter, how will we ever know Peter was ever restored into ministry? And Jesus is telling Peter to feed his lambs. The lambs are the little ones. This is why we believe that the best place for those called into ministry is to first feed the lambs in the children's ministry Why? Because if you can teach children the word of God, you would have no problem with adults. If you're boring and a poor communicator, oh, they will let you know about it. They will chase you out of that classroom. I honed in my teaching skills in the children's ministry. Oh, I used to teach the children's church. I had from three-year-olds all the way back to third grade. I had to make sure I was simple enough for the three-year-olds, and I had to make sure I didn't lose the third graders in the back. And so I had a little puppet. Hey, kiddies, you know, and I did a little puppet, and I used to talk with a little puppet, and I was animated, and I changed voices for the different characters in the Bible. All that stuff I honed in the children's ministry. That's why it is the best place, because those children will have you digging deeper. They will ask you a question, and you will scratch your head from now until the rapture, trying to figure out the answer to those questions. And so feed the lambs. It's the best preparation you will ever get for those of you who are called to ministry. But here's the thing. Those of you who are serving in children's ministry right now, God bless you. You're a great joy to my heart, and I know to this church here. God bless you. Oh, I tell you what, you know, I tell our church all the time, I thank them all the time for those who are serving in children's ministry, because I said, if you were not back there serving, they're being here driving me up a wall. So thank you. You know, in and out, you know, they're sitting on the back and they in and out, driving me up a wall. So those of you who are serving, God bless you. You're a great joy to any church. And so look what it says there in verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So Jesus asked Peter a second time, do you love me? Then he said, tend my sheep. Now, the Greek word for tend is poimeno, and it means to tend to or to shepherd. And so Jesus is saying, feed my lambs, but also I need you to care for them. I need you to shepherd them. So it was the job of the shepherd to not only feed the flock, but to also shepherd and tend to their needs. See, sheep are not the smartest animal in the world. And what animal do you think God compares us to? All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, I know that hits some of y'all's ego because you think you really all that. You just sheep. And sheep are not the smartest animal in the world, thus their need for a shepherd. It was the job of the shepherd to make them lie down in green pastures and lead them beside still waters. There is time that the sheep would fall into a ditch and get stuck in a rut and find themselves on their back. And if the shepherd didn't come along and flip them back over, a sheep could die because he didn't know how to get himself back flipped over. And he can die by being on his back. So it was the shepherd's job to do that. And they would need their souls restored, and he would turn them back over. He leads the sheep down the right path because sheep will go in the same way, feed in the same area, and end up getting sick by feeding on the roots and the dirt. And sheep are also easily frightened. And it was the shepherd's job to protect them as they will walk through the valley where predators could be lurking, ready to attack them. Then the shepherd, he had a rod and a staff, you know, that rod and then that staff, you know, that little bo peep hook, you know, that he had. He had that for a reason. Oh, not only to fight off predators, but also to guide the sheep, keeping them from the edge of the cliff. See, what happened is when the shepherd would see sheep getting close to the edge, he would use the flat part of that hook, and he would gently just nudge the sheep away from the edge of the cliff. There are times by which the sheep will fall over. He will use that hook to grab them and bring them back to safety. It was the shepherd's job to do that. Then the shepherd would anoint the heads of the sheep with oil. Oh, he would do this for two reasons. Number one, to keep the bugs and the ticks away. And then number two, to keep the sheep from headbutting one another and hurting each other. So when they had the oil on their forehead and they would headbutt each other, they would just slide off one another to keep injury from taking place. Oh, but Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He does the same thing for us. When we can say, like David did in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, then and only then can we say, I shall not want or shall not lack in my life. And then throughout the rest of the psalm, David gives us what a good shepherd would do for us. Sometimes our good shepherd has to make us lie down in green pastures. Why? Because we get stuck and in a rut, and Jesus knows that we will get sick spiritually if we continue to feed in the same area. So often he has to uproot us and make us lie down in green pastures. Oh, I told some folks in Virginia that they've left, because our church and our area is a big military area. And so many of them came to Virginia kicking and screaming. They didn't want to leave their last duty station, especially if they came from a place like this. And they come to Virginia kicking and screaming. But see, sometimes God has to make us lie down in green pastures. He has to uproot us and bring us to an area where we can be fed. And then all of a sudden God leads them to our church. And then they're getting fed the word. And they're like, oh, I've never been taught the word like this. I'm growing so much. And all the time, I remember when they came kicking and screaming. Oh, the same is true. Maybe you left the area and came here, and you came kicking and screaming, I ain't want to leave my last place, my last job. And now all of a sudden, you find yourself here, and you've been fed and taught the word of God in such a church like this. Sometimes he has to make us, because we wouldn't lie down on our own. So sometimes the shepherd has to make us lie down in green pastures. Oh, you know, he also has to lead us beside the still waters. The still waters, it speaks of a peace. It speaks of a tranquility, a quietness of soul. And we all know too well that we need Jesus to restore our souls. Oh, the restoring of our souls is that's God's business. Oh, that word soul is psyche. Psyche, the soul business is God's business. It's never been meant to be man's business. The purest definition of psychology is the study of the soul. Oh, man has mucked up the definition and now call it the study of human behavior. No, the purest definition of that word is the study of the soul. The soul is God's business. Only God can restore the soul. We got to understand that. Oh, you can lay on someone's couch and they can charge you $200 or $300 an hour. But let me tell you something. All they do is take your problem and blame somebody else for your issues. God can restore the soul. That's God's business. Never put your soul in man's hands. That's God's business. The study of the soul, the psyche. God restores our souls. We allow sin to tear us apart and tear us into pieces. And we need our souls restored. That's how many of you came to Christ. Your soul was just torn to pieces by sin. And you cried out to the good shepherd, and he restored your soul. He brought a peace and a tranquility and a quietness in your soul that you've never had before. Never put your soul in the hands of man. Oh, the Bible says in Jeremiah, vain is the help of man. You put your hands and your soul in God's hands. And we get easily frightened too. And he promises to be with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, yes, he has to use his rod and staff on us, keeping us in line, keeping us from going off the cliff and crashing spiritually. Oh, there's many times God has used that little Bo Peep hook and snatched me as I'm falling over the edge. And he's brought me back to safety. Oh, he's done the same to you too. You know he has. Because he doesn't want us to crash spiritually. And most definitely, he has to anoint our heads with the oil of his Holy Spirit when circumstances bug us and when people tick us off. Also, we're in conflict with one another. What happens is when the oil of the Spirit is upon us and when we're in conflict with other people and other believers, we just roll off each other. I always know when I need a fresh application of God's oil of his Spirit upon my life is when people are bugging me, when circumstances are ticking me off, I know that the oil that was once on my forehead has dried up. And I need a fresh application of his Spirit upon my life. Oh, maybe some of you came here today. That oil that was upon your head that used to roll off people, now everything is starting to bug you. Everything is starting to tick you off. The kids and what they are doing, and they just being kids. They just run around just being kids, and now it just bothers you and bugs you, and you're yelling and you, and sit down and shut up. It's just a sign that the oil has dried up on your forehead. The people at the job, they say one little thing to you, oh, get out of here. No. And you just, it just shows that the oil has dried up. And you need a fresh application on your life. And this, we know this definitely. These are the duties, should I say, of the shepherd and how he tends to the flock. This definitely starts at home with feeding and tending to our flocks, our families at home. I talked about it last night. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, if a man doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? Meaning that ministry starts at home. So here is Jesus lovingly restoring Peter by asking him two things. Do you love me? However, it is not over because Jesus is about to ask Peter for the third time in verse 17. Look what it says there. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Oh, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then Jesus said a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, in this third time, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used the word phileo like Peter did. Jesus was saying, Peter, do you even love me like a brother? Then at the end of this verse, it said that Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? The word grieve in the Greek is lupeo, and it's an amazing word. It means to sorrow, to cause pain, or to grieve. It is the same Greek word that is used in Ephesians 4:30 where it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now what's being said is that whenever we sin, the Spirit of God that lives within us is pained, is grieved. It's like, ooh. And that's what's going on. So this is what's happening with Peter. This is what took place in Peter's life when Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Peter was pained. Peter was grieved. Why? Why? Because it reminded him of how he denied the Lord three times. At this point, Peter was done trying to prove how much he loved the Lord and said at the end of this verse, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know that I am as unstable as water, and this is why you're calling me by my old name, Simon. Lord, you know that I denied you three times by a fire very similar to this one here. And Jesus tells Peter a third time, feed my sheep. Oh, I'm sure that Peter was blown away that Jesus still wanted to use him in feeding his sheep and his lambs. So true love for God is seen in getting involved in serving God's sheep, either by feeding them or tending to their needs. The Lord is saying, let me use you. I know that you have blown it, Peter, but I still want to use you. Oh, someone is here and you have once served in ministry and you've blown it like Peter did, please realize that there's forgiveness and restoration waiting for you with Jesus Christ. Now, what amazes me is how Jesus decided to restore Peter by a fire to remind him that it was by a fire that he denied the Lord. And Peter shows us the danger of trying to get warm by the fires of this world. We will end up getting burned and possibly end up compromising our walks and ultimately denying the Lord like Peter did. Here's the thing. When we try to get warm by the fires of the world, we won't fit in. Our speech will betray us like it did with Peter in Matthew 26 and verse 73. You remember when he warmed himself by the enemy's fire and all of a sudden they pointed at him and said, aren't you a Galilean?
He said, no, I ain't no Galilean.
They said, oh, you're Galilean because your speech betrays you. Oh, whenever we try to warm ourselves by the fires of this world, our speech will betray us. We will end up saying something about the Lord or the Bible or something about Christianity and about the love of God, forgive. Our speech will end up betraying us. I bring this up because, see, we have this need to want to fit in. Oh, it's not just for our young people and our children and our teenagers. Oh, as adults, we have this need to fit in as well. But what happens is when we try to fit in with the world, we end up compromising our walks with the Lord in order to try to fit in. Somebody need to hear that today, because you're trying to fit in. Oh, we got some young people in here. Hey, let me tell you something, young people. When you try to fit in with the folks at school, you're going to have to compromise. You're going to have to pull back your belief system in Christianity. You're going to have to compromise your walk in some kind of way to fit in with this world. This world is not our home. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. Oh, I know we try to get cozy and snuggle up with this world, but let me tell you something. This is not our home. I hate to tell you that and break that news to you, that this is not a home. We're going to ultimately go to heaven. And whenever we try to fit in, we're going to find ourselves compromising our walk. So let me just wrap it up with this, because there are some things we have to search our hearts about. Let me ask you again, do you love Jesus? Well, like Jesus did with Peter, let me ask you like this, or like he did. Do you love Jesus more than these? Whatever the these are in your life, do you love Jesus more than these? Also, Jesus told us if we love him, it will be seen in us feeding his sheep or tending to his lambs. Oh, do we feed and tend to God's sheep? In other words, are we serving God's sheep and his lambs in the children's ministry, youth ministry, ushering, greeting, parking lot, some kind of way we will be involved in serving or tending to or feeding God's sheep? That's how true love is seen. Now, we can go around and point and say, do you love Jesus? But then I would turn around and say, well, then where are you serving? Where are you feeding? Where are you? It's either two things. You're going to be involved with God's sheep, either feeding them in some kind of way or tending to their needs. Jesus told Peter, this is how love is truly seen. And we can boast and say what we want and say, oh, I love Jesus. But if you're not serving, love is, you're just what Jesus said. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And there are a lot of people who claim, oh, I love the Lord, but you're not involved in tending to or feeding his sheep in any kind of way. And I will question that love. Oh, how can you question? You don't know my heart. No, I just know what Jesus said. If you truly love him, you'll be involved in either tending to his sheep or feeding them in some kind of way. Point blank. I didn't make this up. This is God's word, not my word. I don't have a heaven to put you in, nor a hell. I'm just a messenger. So don't get mad at me. You get angry at yourself for giving Jesus lip service by saying you love him and you're not involved in tending or feeding his sheep in any kind of way. Well, this is something we have to search our hearts. We have to search our hearts. This is why you're here today. You want to hear from God. Well, this is God's word today. This is why it's titled, Do You Love Jesus? And immediately when we walk in, I could ask you at the door, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. But now at the end, I'm going to stand at the same door and say, do you love Jesus? Then I'm going to ask, where are you serving? Are you feeding his sheep or tending to him? Anybody can come and sit in a chair. That's what a lot of people do today. Christianity consists of coming and sitting in a chair every now and then at a church and hearing a message and going off and doing life. Doing you. That's Christianity in America. In America. It's hard for us in the lower 48 to consider Hawaii as part of America, but it is. It is. We kind of consider this the next step before we get to heaven. We kind of So forgive us in the lower 48 for looking at y'all this way, but you know, there's heaven and then there's Hawaii, you know, right here. So we're on our way. So this is a time for us to search our hearts, to see what are the these in our life keeping us from loving Jesus like we are called to in the scriptures. And only you know what that is. Only you know what that could be. And this is going to be a time for you to, as we close in prayer, it's going to be a time for you to just search your heart and ask yourself, do I really love Jesus? Or am I just giving lip service to him? And I really don't love him like I say I do. And this is going to be a time to search your heart. And if you're here and you've never repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation for you. You know why? The Bible said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because tomorrow you may wake up and not hear his voice. And you don't want that to happen. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not promised. All you have is today. All you have is right now. And you have to do some business with God. Woe be it unto us for us to come to church and leave the same way we came. We're supposed to come to church to be changed. Changed by the worship and God's presence. Changed by the hearing of God's word. God's word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We should not leave here the same way we came. We should leave here with our hearts been touched by the fires of heaven. That's how we should leave. God's presence, we leave here and we still the same way. Oh, something's not right. Our hearts are hardened. Our ears are dull. Something is happening with us. But I just pray that God's Holy Spirit would do a work that only he can do in our lives. So as we close in prayer, let's do business with God. Some of you need to stop playing with God. God is not to be played with. And this is your opportunity to get right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us. And Lord, thank you for your word that has gone forth. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us the truths of your word. Write these things upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I never want to end without giving someone an opportunity if they've never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as we're still praying, if that's you, because your head is still bowed, if that's you, and you say, you know what? I never repented of my sin and I never accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Just lift up your hand. I want to pray with you. Anyone here? Quickly. Let's not delay it. Anyone here? And Lord, we just pray. God bless you. I see you in the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? We don't want to lose this opportunity. Anyone else? You know that you've never repented and accepted Christ where you've seen a change in your life. If that's you, just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. All right, God bless you. Lord, we just pray for Lord, your people here. I pray for our dear brother, Lord, in the back. And I just pray that you just say this simple prayer for those who want to receive Christ. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.